All right, Romans chapter 5. The first six verses of Romans 5 are really a beautiful train of thought that connect a lot of dots, and it's really it's packed with a lot of doctrine and truth. But there's also something very, very beautiful about the hope that we find in this little passage here of six verses or so. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, those three little phrases alone are really something. The first is being justified by faith, we have peace with God. To have been an enemy of God through sin and by being lost and in darkness, God has made us his children. We have peace with God. We have access by faith into this grace. This grace is the previous phrase, which is the fact that we've been justified by faith and have peace with God. That's a grace for the believer, and we have access to that faith. In other words, it's not just a doctrinal truth. There's a reality that you and I can access peace with God and can enjoy it and experience it. We stand in that grace, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which is our own glorification when we see him face to face, and the glory of God. And then it says in verse 3, and not only that. Now, I wonder if you see this the way I do it. It's almost like he's saying, but wait, there's more. Even though what he just said would be plenty, to be justified by faith, to have peace with God, to have access to grace, and to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. If that's not enough, he says, we also glory in tribulations. God has taken difficulty for the believer and has turned it into something that we can have tremendous rejoicing and glory in. This is the mystery of tribulation, the mystery of trials. And trials for a believer are often abundant. We have them in seasons. Sometimes a trial is the loss of a loved one. Sometimes it's the loss of a job. Sometimes it's the strain of a relationship. Sometimes it's health or the lack thereof. We face all kinds of difficulty. But because of what we just read here, we can glory in these tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces something. And Paul says right here, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, hupomone. Hupomone produces character. Character, hope. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. In other words, the learning to remain under the hand of God without running from him produces character. I know a lot of people that they will jump from job to job. They will jump from relationship to relationship. They'll move from thing to thing. When the going gets tough, this person runs. This is a person who doesn't know how to remain in a situation and discover anything to become stronger. They don't discover that. They don't discover the provision of God's peace in difficulty. They never discover that. They never discover anything about themselves even, because you learn about your best you, and be careful how I say this, I don't want to sound like Joel Osteen. You become the best version of yourself, not by running. You become the best version of yourself by staying in difficulty and not running from it, but learning from it. Now, I'm not saying that you should always stay under difficulty. There are certain situations that you shouldn't stay under. Abusive situations you shouldn't stay under. Other kinds of things when you're being asked to do something that makes you uncomfortable morally or spiritually or whatever you want to say, those are things you should get out from underneath. However, just because something gets difficult doesn't mean you have a license to get out. You want to discover something about God and something about yourself, you do it in a tribulation. You do it in difficulty. And you don't run. Everybody understand that? You're going to find out what you're made of. You're also going to find out your own capabilities through difficulty. You know, I think sometimes we go through stuff and you kind of look back at it and you say, wow, that was really amazing. I'm actually glad that happened. Even though when it happened, you were like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this is happening. And sometimes it's because you see the faithfulness of God poured out like you've never seen it poured out before. But oftentimes you also see what you're made of, I think. And it's good to do that. It's good to know, like, this is something you're capable of doing. You're capable of handling a difficult situation. You're capable of negotiating, bad road, right? You're capable of finding your way in a dark time. You're capable of that. You're capable of finding creative solutions to difficult situations. You're capable of that. But see, I'll never learn that if I don't hupomone. If I don't learn how to remain in a situation, I will not grow in that area. I won't grow in many areas at all. I'll grow because God's told me he's going to conform me to the image of his son. So some of it's kind of this unconditional promise of God that he's going to work in my life regardless of whether I cooperate or not. But, you know, many times cooperation is just perseverance. It's just hupomone. So what should I do? Hupomone. What do I do in this situation? Well, stop squirming, stop manipulating, stop fighting, and start cooperating with God. Find God in it. I got in an awful position several years ago, awful. And I remember I was studying and this word came up, hupomone. I'd been teaching it. And the Holy Spirit just said, you have to hupomone. So I don't want to hupomone. I want to runamone. I said, no, you don't get to run here. You stay right where you are and you work it out. You find me, just fellowship with me. Several years ago, it was a very painful process. I remember I was probably on the phone with my father-in-law 4 times a week, on the phone with Dr. Lewis 4 times a week. I was getting counsel from 2-3 people. The one person I should have listened to, I didn't. It was my mother-in-law. Told me how to handle a situation, and I was petrified to do it. I should have done it. I didn't. But, you know, I hupomone'd. I stayed in it. I didn't run. I wanted to run. Well, my first instinct was to run. Because when difficulty comes, sometimes you begin to question your own ability, your own calling, you know, your own place in things. Sometimes difficulty comes in the marriage. You question, you start to go back and you say, well, did I marry the right person? You know, maybe I should have waited. Maybe I settled and I didn't wait for the right ones. Or maybe the other person settled for me and she was too willing to marry me. It's her fault. You know, you start thinking these thoughts. And they're fruitless thoughts because they have nothing to do with hupomone. You know, rather than searching for a reason for the difficulty, we ought to search for the person who is the solution. Not who has a solution, but who is the solution, you know. I think something that young people need to learn very early, the earlier you learn this, the better. Sometimes there's no real great solution to a problem. But Jesus is present there, and that's the solution. And you endure through difficulty, even though the problem isn't solved. But the real problem isn't the problem anyway. The problem is, I need to fellowship with God. The problem is not my bank account. The problem is not my struggling health. The problem is not the marriage. That's not the problem. The problem is not the problem. The problem is, I need to hupomone and fellowship with God. And I wrestle with God. You guys know this. You know me long enough. I fight God, wrestle with God all the time. I doubt what I'm doing half the time. I don't know what I'm doing half the time. The other half the time, I'm trying to figure it out. But you know what? I'm convinced that God has always been my provision. I've seen Him faithful so many times that I learned just, hey, hupomone, just hang in there, stay in there, and fellowship with God. But the fellowship with God has to be purposeful. You know, you have to fellowship with God on purpose for things. That makes sense? In other words, fellowshipping with God isn't done by accident. It's done with, you know, you plan it. You plan, I'm going to get in the car, I'm going to put this music on. Or I'm going to go home, I'm going to open my Bible, and I'm going to read before I put on the TV. You know, I'm going to fellowship with God. So here is the glory in tribulation. And then this goes on and says, perseverance develops character. And that character develops what? Hope. Here's why. Because if I stay in the situation like I just explained, and I grow in my character, I'm going to realize that, boy, I grew, I gained, God showed me something. Guess what happens next time I have a problem? I have what? Hope. So now not everything that comes along is a devastating, hopeless problem. Some people talk like it's a devastating, hopeless problem every time something bad happens because they've never hupomoned. They've never stayed under and persevered through anything. So they've never learned character. They've never learned about the character of God or their own character and grown in that area. So everything's devastating and there's no hope. But if I stay under something and I learn and I change and I grow, I have hope. Because the next nasty thing that happens, I'm going to grow and I'm going to have hope again. And I know God's going to work because He always does. Now, is it always fun? No. Sometimes it sucks. And I had somebody walked up to me in a cafe today and they took me by the arm. This woman looks at me and she said, I loved what you said at Chris's service. The very fact that you started out acknowledging how bad it was and then you gave the gospel. She said, I was so thankful for that. I said, it did suck, didn't it? She said, it sucked. You know. But we had hope. Yeah, it's awful, but there's hope. So this goes on and says, hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And then this goes on in verse 6. When we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I think Paul just wants to remind us here, after talking about the trials of life, that we deserve nothing, that we don't have any strength, and that we actually deserve death because Christ died for the ungodly. And this is the juxtaposition of the fact that as a child of God, I can persevere and grow in character and have hope, even though I don't deserve that because when Christ died for me, I was immensely ungodly and without strength. So the flow of this verse is very beautiful. I hope you see it. It starts with access to God and being justified and having peace with God and access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. And then we hope in the glory of God. And then he explains it with this whole process of perseverance and character and hope. And knowing those things to be true are the anchor that allow me to move forward in life. Isaiah 57, I'm going to read a couple of verses from Isaiah. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who was of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now, I want to begin by saying that the verse, this little passage, kind of starts by saying and reminding us that time is for creatures. Time, God inhabits eternity. Time is just for creatures, you know. And God is outside of that. God is outside of time. And you recognize this truth, and it becomes a hallmark in your spiritual life. It's a very important hallmark in your spiritual life. Because then you begin to see that the trappings of impatience, the trapping of guilt, are all related to time. Guilt is a function of a bad relationship with time. I'm already past something that I did years ago. I'm not in that time anymore. Guilt wants to drag me back there and show it to me. Guilt tricks me and brings me back there to a place I don't even need to be, to see something that does not exist anymore. Think about that for a minute. Some bad activity, some terrible action, or some thing that you were involved with no longer exists. And when I say no longer exists, yes, it leaves marks and there are consequences, but the action itself is gone. And I want to just remind you of one thing, that when the Bible says that God takes our sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west, and then has buried our transgressions, blotted them out, and then has taken our failures and thrown them in the sea of forgetfulness, why in the world are you going back to that event? And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't care if it was yesterday. When the Bible says that if I confess my sin and he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, is that real or not? Is there a sea of forgetfulness somewhere or not? Can God remove my sin as far as the east is from the west? Yes. So this function of time, this trapping of impatience, the temptation of guilt, and the projection of fear, all trappings of a creature who's struggling with his relationship to time. So I'm afraid of this thing that's going to happen. Wait a minute. Does it exist? Does it exist? You're afraid of something that doesn't exist? Well, it's a possibility. You're afraid of a possibility. What other possibilities are there? Why aren't you rejoicing in the good possibilities? You know, what do? We struggle with time. But see, God is eternal, and the Word of God says that the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, dwells in a high and holy place with him who has a contrite, humble spirit. Who's he dwelling with? This is really the foreshadow of you and I being seated in Christ in heavenly places. He is seated in a high and holy place. That's where you and I are. God has elevated you and I to a high and holy place. This is one of the hardest things to fathom as a believer because our experience is so powerful. And the, you know, for many, it's just, it's conceptualization. It's hard to grasp to begin with. In our position is different than our condition at this point in time, right? However, we don't have any other problem with our identity. You and I look in the mirror, we don't have a problem identifying ourselves. When we fail, we call ourselves loser or idiot. When we succeed, we pat ourselves on the back. We don't have any other problem with our identity. We identify ourselves in so many ways all the time. And yet this identification that God wishes to give his people to being in a dwelling place with a high and lofty one and a high and holy place, we dismiss it. And the reason being is because, again, we are trapped in time and space. We see the space around us. We feel the space around us. You walk into a room and you can feel the space, you know. I went to an event last night to an award ceremony, and I went in there, and you could literally feel the space. I mean, it was awkward. It was kind of bizarre. It wasn't horrible, but it's not like when you walk into church. When I walk into the fellowship hall and I see my friends, you can feel that phase. That space feels much different than other kinds of spaces, you know. And God identifies me and you as dwelling with him in a high holy place. I was an enemy. And God has elevated us to this stature. You know, we have no problem with identifying ourselves other ways. We also have no problem understanding rank. If you're in the military, you understand rank. If you're in a workplace, you understand the corporate structure. And you say, well, he's on the top of the food chain. Well, you know, from a spiritual perspective, you and I are on top of the food chain. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. We read this all the time. We say, my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is God speaking, right? My ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than yours, my thoughts higher than yours. You know, we try to jam God into our schedules when we say, when are you going to do this? And we jam God into our solutions when we say, what are you going to do about this? And then we jam God into our opinions about people. And we say, who are they to say that? Or look at that person over there. What are we doing? We're literally trying to humanize God. And I say that because this is something that all of us practice on a regular basis. When I begin to get impatient and I ask God to intervene in my situation, that's okay. It's prayer, right? You pray. Ask God to help, right? But notice when you begin to get restless or when you start to get impatient. See, God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You don't try to drag me into your thoughts. It's not going to work. Don't try to demote me to your level. You know, I'm not coming down there to that level, that way. I'll identify with you. I'm a high priest who identifies with your pain. But trying to jam God into a situation and the way we want him to do it, and not understanding, you know, God's solution may be much bigger than what we're even thinking about. James says you have need of patience. And patience is not being trapped in time and forced to wait for something. You know, that's impatience, you know. You see somebody, the line is going slow. We pulled into this Chick-fil-A on the thruway, you know, and we're just going to run in and get something to eat it there and get back on the road. And of course, you go in there, like four buses were there. So we get in line and, you know, this, and we had to have Chick-fil-A because Karen can't eat a lot of other stuff on the road. I guess they have separate fryers so you can get gluten-free stuff and they have gluten-free rolls. And so she was looking forward to it for 45 minutes before we get to the rest stop. So, yeah, so.
So. Sunday, and the Lord's chicken has been closed.
Yes, the Lord's chicken. The Lord's chicken. So we go in there, and the line, you know how they got like this diagonal line? Well, there's a diagonal line, and I get in there, I'm thinking, all right, I'll give it like 2 minutes. Because I want to see if the line is moving, right? Well, the line moved probably in 2 minutes, 2 feet. So she picks right up on that with me all the time. She looks at me, it's moving, you know, the positive woman that she is. And of course, then I can play off Paul because Paul's more like me. So, and I look over there and I say, the first thing I notice, Kika, five cash registers at the counter, right? Now I'm going in customer service mode. Why are the only two registers open at a lunchtime on Columbus Day weekend at a stop? Probably they couldn't find employees. I don't know, or someone banged in, called and sick, whatever. So this is kind of moving along, and then we get up to the line, and we're like five or six people back. You know, we're starting to get a little excited because the closer you get to getting to the register, the more excited you get, right? It's almost like the rapture, you know, you're like waiting for him. So you're there and this guy walks up and starts complaining about his ticket and he's throwing a tantrum, you know.
He was throwing a tantrum.
All right, a hissy.
He didn't even raise his voice.
He was throwing a hissy fit. Okay. We'll talk at home.
The women keep silent in the church.
That would be really smart right now. So yeah, this isn't the church, it's the fellowship hall. So so he's upset.
There you go.
Hissy fit. So he's all throwing his hands around and talking about the ticket and blah, blah, blah. So he goes to the line, and now everyone behind the counter is now distracted by what's happening. So that slows it down again. So this is not, this is me patiently waiting. That's not patience. That's frustration, right? So when we're waiting on the Lord, doesn't mean we're like in this anxious, nervous energy of, it's a combination of wanting to stab someone and wanting to run for your life. You know, it's somewhere in there, you know, that combination of feelings. So we go up one more person in the line, and then they say, the milkshake machine is broken. So all you people waiting over here for your food, like 20 people over there, now you don't get a milkshake.
No.
So now they got to bum rush the line. Yeah, something like that.
Yeah.
process. So now 10 new people. Oh, yeah. I said, go to Starbucks, get a coffee.
So now Karen's solution, distract the husband. Why don't you go get your coffee? She's very good at this. Why don't you go, like when we're getting ready and I'm waiting for her to leave the house, she'll give me something to do. Is anyone else's wife do that? Or just give them something to do so that they're not waiting, you know, just sitting there breathing heavy, you know. So this whole thing happens and we get our food and it was subpar and so we got back in the car and drove away. But the bottom line here is that patience is literally not being trapped in time, being forced to wait. Patience is literally being outside of time. It's having no, time has no control over you. So when the Bible says he's the God of all patience, he's outside of time. He's disconnected from time. Patience is literally unplugging yourself from time. Time isn't affecting me at all right now. Time is not an issue. You know, my father used to say, take your watch off, when we were going to wait long for something. He'd say, take your watch off. Why? I don't want you looking at your watch. When you go on vacation, take your watch off. You know, why? Because you are now no longer deadlines, no longer worried about the future, no longer waiting impatiently. Time doesn't matter. That's what real patience is. Patience is being separated from time. So this whole issue of God, he's a eternal God, is a really big deal. And it's important for me to understand that. And it's important for me to understand that because as we become more like Christ, we become less and less sucked in by the trappings of time, which are impatience, guilt, and fear. Right? The past, the present, and the future. The past, guilt, right? Shame, whatever you want to call it. The present is impatience in the present, impatient in the present, and then in the future, fear or anxiety. See, God doesn't experience any of those things because he's not trapped in time. So his ways are higher. How much higher? As high as what? As high as can be. As high as can be. As high as possible. My ways are higher. For as high as... Yeah. As high as the heavens are, higher than the earth. So the last thing I want to say is when you understand the process of hupomone, character building, and hope, when you have a trial, something amazing happens. And in James 1, 2, it says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. The result of growing in this, and no one's perfected it, but growing in this is you leave behind nothing that you should have gained in that trial. You don't leave anything behind. In other words, you succeeded in receiving. There was something for you to gain from God, and you gained it. We're very aware of ourselves in the present. We get hung up about the past, and we're creatures of anticipation. We are. Not only, like you said, about fear, but uncertainty. And there are some people that look so far ahead that they forget to enjoy what's happening right now. You know, you want to say to your 14-year-old, you want to say, "Hey, listen, don't worry about driving. I'll take you wherever you want to go." Don't be so excited about the next step that you stop enjoying what you have right here, right now. You know, be present in this moment now. One thing that the way God described himself to Moses was, "I am. I'm not way ahead in the future," although he is. But I don't want to project that on you. I don't want to cause you to experience an anxiety of uncertainty. What he was saying to Moses was, "I'm here right now. I am. I am. I am the God who is. I am right now." And somehow, God is outside of time. He's eternal. But he can invade our life and somehow communicate this present moment and say to you, just enjoy the taste of that coffee and forget about yesterday and tomorrow, you know, and listen to the tone of that person's voice talking to you and discern what they need from you right now. I will miss so many things if I'm getting sucked in by the trappings of time. If I'm guilted about something, if something in my past is bothering me, if some uncertainty is bothering me, or some desire that I'm trying to get, I will miss what I want, what I need, what God wants me to have right now. And I'll go through the trial and I'll leave a lot behind that I should have taken with me. The doctrinal part of this is important. God's decision of sending Christ was not a reaction to a problem. It was an eternal decree. It was something that the eternal God outside of time saw us do in time and made a provision for us to experience his eternal life. And that's why he calls it eternal life. Because he's going to elevate us out of this trapping, the time trapping, and give us what he experiences, timeless life. Timeless life. I'm not sure what that looks like. I was up on the mountain doing my hike when I go up to my sister's. And I went down to the stream that I always go to. And I'm kind of just leaning against a tree. And I'm looking at this stream. And I'm thinking, this is really, it sounds beautiful. The water going over the rocks. And the smell is interesting because it's a combination of pine and leaves on the ground. And I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, you know, this is fantastic. This is really beautiful. You know, you get these dead logs going across here and leaves falling, those are dead. And you're wondering, there's so much beauty in this. There's a combination of life and death. And that's what makes things beautiful. And Jesus said, unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. There's a place for death in our life. And there not always juxtaposed. Sometimes they're working very closely together to bring us this experience that ends up being a very beautiful experience. But I just leaned against a tree and I just prayed this out loud. I just said, you know, God, if this is beautiful, what's heaven going to be like if there's no death? And all I could think of was something that my father would say to me or someone would say to me, you leave that to me. It will be, and that's all you need to know for now. But time is our experience now. We're kind of in it, but we don't have to be a slave to it. And that's what I want to communicate to you tonight. And I think that's what Paul is after in Romans chapter 5. Don't be a slave to time. Father, we thank you for this time tonight. And we pray that you bless what we've heard here. Help us to remember it and apply it as we move forward into tomorrow. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.